our helmets on as we talk about submitting to one another in just a few moments. Isaac Ambrose wrote this prayer: Lord, if you give me yourself, I will have every gift. If you give me your spirit, I will have every good thing. Come, Holy Spirit, and dwell in my soul. I know you will make the place of your feet glorious. If only I have your presence, I will be glorious within. Lord, I have heard that Christ is always praying for his people. May I feel the real result of his intercession. May I actually feel his prayers and the warmth of that spiritual fire which is falling down from his prayers into my heart. Lord, warm my spirit and let me feel your kiss, that I may now have communion with you, your spirit upon me and your protection over me. So seal my pardon, confirm your grace, and save my soul in the day of Jesus. Amen. Let that be your prayer, and perhaps let that be your purchase soon as you find that book on Amazon and learn how to pray with the best of them. That's what we do, is we stand on the shoulders of those who are influences in our lives, and we use the words that they use, if you choose, to pray like they do. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. After I read that just a moment ago, many of you wanted to probably close your Bible and say to Paul, wait just a minute. I didn't come to this church or join the Christianity faith so that I would join a monastery one day. No, I didn't do that. This is too lofty for me. This is meant for people who live as monks off in the desert. But Paul would say, no, time out. That's not true at all. This is meant for people in Alba, Texas. This is meant for people like us to be imitators of God and to love him back like Christ also has loved him. One of the places that I go to find some pretty good illustrations is often the guest of Jimmy Fallon. They're not always the best, but there are some on there that are pretty worthy. Recently, my wife and I watched as Steve Irwin's son, Robert, was on Jimmy Fallon with all the animals like his dad used to bring. His wife, I think her name is Terry, and their two children, Bendy and Robert, have now rescued over 90,000 animals. They're just doing exactly what their father did. And so Robert, Steve's son, was on Jimmy Fallon, and he was interacting with Jimmy and the animals. And I turned to Karen and I said, this guy, he's 17 years old and he looks and acts just like his dad. And she said to me, do you know that I read recently that he actually watches and studies videos of his dad back in the day so that he can be as peppy, energetic, and using even the same kinds of words that his dad used. Now, what I'm saying is that Robert Irwin is being worthy of his calling. He's acting worthily of his calling. And Paul is saying the same thing to us, that you are beloved children of God. I look across the sanctuary this morning, and I think I too know that most of you are believers in Christ, that you've given your life to him, and so you've become a child of God, adopted into the family of God. And Paul is saying, you have that within you now, because you are his child, to imitate God the Father. Now, what I found in this text, verses 1 and 2, give us one opportunity to act or to behave worthily of our calling. Verses 15, look down at your Bibles, verses 15 through 21 give us the second opportunity for us to live worthily of our calling. The first one, the first opportunity that I think Paul is giving us is that we should love God back with the love of Christ. And the second one, from 15 through 21, don't try to control each other, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the fun one today. That's the last one that we get to, the second opportunity to live worthily of your calling. and that is that you submit to one another. It proved to be helpful in the first service, and I hope that it proves to be helpful in this one as well. So let's look first at this first opportunity that we have to live worthily of our calling. You may follow your outline that I put on your bulletin for you. Notice, I think Paul is saying, love God back with the love of Christ. Now, the reason Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus was because Paul knew that when he released them out of his care back into the city of Ephesus, they would not have one Christian example. Now, I want you to think about that in Alba, Texas. Can you imagine an Alba without a church? Imagine Alba without one Christian. Paul's saying, this is exactly why I spent 3 years with you, teaching you the doctrine of the Christian faith, so that you could go back and you could show those people there how to live worthily of your calling. If we took you, a member at First Baptist Church for you fill in the blank however many years, a Christian for you fill in the blank, if we took you, put you in an airplane, and carried you out to the Amazon, and we gave you a backpack with a Bible in it and a little bit of water, and we dropped you down into that pagan culture, I want to ask you a pointed question this morning. Could you teach people there how to be a Christian? Now, it's a sad way to think about it, but I even thought about this later this morning, and that is how sad it is that so many believers can't show people how to be a Christian. Why is it that we have so much trouble getting people to disciple new believers that come to join the church? I hear the comment, well, I'm just not qualified. I hear the comment, well, I just don't want to make a mistake. I hear the comment, well, I just don't have the time to do it. I think Paul is saying to us, you know what? There are two ways that you show people how to be a Christian. First, you love like God loves, and that you imitate His love. And so this is what Paul would say. You want to go and teach somebody how to be a believer? First, you start with these two verses. Be imitators of God as beloved children. First, you must become a child of God, and then you have the power to become a child and imitate your father. Secondly, notice what he says, walk in love or live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So there's the paradigm. He leaves you without excuse today of how you can teach someone how to live worthily of their calling. Go and imitate God as beloved children and love as Jesus loves. Now notice the phrase, as beloved children. Paul does this all throughout all of his 13 letters. I mean, he loves to use examples or designations so that we walk away saying, well, that's how you do it. So therefore, be imitators of God, how? As beloved children. And live in love. How? Verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So notice that Paul is designating who the audience is. It's you. I don't know how to get any plainer. It's you. You're the ones who are supposed to be imitating God. You're the ones who are supposed to be loving God as Christ loved us. So this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that you have the power to do it because you are his children. Think about this. If you walked into Walmart on a given Sunday morning at 10:45 on Sunday morning, and you hear over the loudspeaker, Walmart shoppers, may I have your attention, please? As you safe distance this morning, would you please make sure that you are imitating God? Thank you for your cooperation. Now, how stupid is that? The better question is, why is that so stupid? Why would they never say that? Yeah, I know it's politically incorrect. But they wouldn't say it because there are people within the store who don't know how to do it. They've not been born again. They have no clue about how they're supposed to imitate God. So don't you love what Paul does? He narrows down the scope here. Therefore, be imitators of God is awfully high and lofty. How do we do that? Well, you've been adopted into the family of God. You've experienced the rich love of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't you? Man, y'all are quiet. Holy cow. If George outdoes you this morning, if George outdoes you, he's been out for how long? If he outdoes you this morning. So love God back with the love of Christ. Those people, Paul would say, there are people that are in the city of Ephesus who don't know how to love God, but you do because you've tasted and you know what the love of God tastes like, feels like, you've experienced it. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions. Have you met Him? And do you imitate Him? Where? How? Answer those questions this morning before you leave. How do I imitate God? Where do I imitate God? At work? At the swing set with my grandchildren? In the church, Paul would say, are you doing that in the church? So the letter's written to the church, and he says, therefore be imitators of God. I wanted to ask this question to Paul. This is what I do a lot of times. I encourage you to do it. Paul, give me an example. What is God like? How has God revealed Himself to us so that I know how to imitate Him? You ever do that? When you're reading through the text, ask the text a question. Paul, you're asking me something here that's a little odd. Tell me how I'm supposed to do it. I think Paul has in mind, use your imagination here, I think Paul has in mind how God has revealed Himself through the Old Testament. Are y'all with me? Paul didn't have a New Testament with him, so he's reflecting on how God revealed Himself through the Old Testament. Pointed question, how did He do it? What ways do you know God from the Old Testament? What are a couple of attributes? Let's just open it up. Maybe this will engage you. Give me a couple of the attributes of God that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Here's an easy one. I'll start you off. Love. Another attribute of God. Somebody tell me. He's patient. What else? He's forgiving. Anybody else? He's gracious. How else have you experienced God? Somebody tell me. He's merciful. And so Paul is saying, look, God's revealed Himself. He's left you without excuse. You know who He is. You've met Him. You've experienced the love in Him. You are His children. Now go and imitate Him. I think there are a couple of ways that we could say this morning. I'll just give you two that you can walk away with. Number one, how can I imitate God? First off, I would say God's love is tireless. His love is tireless. Read Jonah. Old Testament. Go back to where Paul was thumbing through. What is Paul thinking about when Paul might have said, well, I need to imitate God's love. It was tireless. When's the last time you've been tireless in your love with someone? Husband? Wife? Children? Tireless. Read Jonah. God was loving Jonah while Jonah was running from God. And God didn't stop loving Jonah because he ran from God. I want to say this morning that God's love will reach its objective in your life because God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He will not let you get away with acting like the world. He will empower you to imitate Him. He loves to do it. That's His desire. And so He's equipping you with the Holy Spirit today, even now. You say, how do I do this stuff? It's too lofty. I can't grab it. Paul and God, I think, would agree that say the same thing. I've equipped you. You're His children. You know how to do this. Go and imitate me. Love Him back. He will tirelessly love your lost husband, your rebellious neighbor, because God's love is tireless. When you've had it with Miss McGillicuddy at church, imitate God. When you're up to here with that one who has offended you and you're this far from revenge on her, imitate God. Let His love be tireless in you. Second thing I would say that Paul's thinking about when he says imitate God, not only is God's love tireless, I want to say to you this morning that God's grace is extravagant. It is extravagant. God is so generous. He gives himself not just once, but twice, three, four, five. I remember the story I read just recently, last night. I'm thinking through my mind. I want a story of God's extravagant generosity. The first thing that came to my mind, I love the war stories of the Old Testament, Chad and Samuel, where Elijah's been taken up and Elisha, his predecessor, has come along. Elisha says to God, to Elijah, I just want a double portion of what you have. Does God give it to him? You better believe it. That's who God is. He is extravagant in generosity. And I remember that servant, that same servant in Kings, where he says to Elisha, look around, we're surrounded by the enemy. Remember that story? And he says, look, there's chariots everywhere. And there's horses and fire and we're doomed. I think this text, this biblical text says, what are we going to do? And here's what Elisha prays. God, open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he can see how big and great you are. And he opens his eyes and he says to Elisha, look at all of the horses that were surrounding Elisha. God is extremely generous, extremely generous. His grace and his generosity are extravagant. And then when the world backed itself into a corner with no way out, enter the King of the world, Jesus Christ himself. You want to talk about extravagant love? He gave his only son so that you can become one of his children. Extravagant love. Tireless love. These are two ways that you imitate your heavenly Father. Question is, will you? Will you? Little boys love to imitate their dads, don't they? They love, don't they just love to say the words we say? Little grandchildren, grandsons love to use the words that granddad uses. They long to act like us. They put on our work boots. They wear our gloves. They use the words we use. Little girls, the same thing. Little girls long to be like their mamas. They put on their necklaces. They spray their perfume. They put on your sunglasses and your summer straw hats. This longing is what Paul is talking about. This longing to be like God is what Paul says. If you're longing to be like God, he's going to allow you to do it. How? How? Verse 18, he's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Longing to be like him. All he needs is to hear for you to say, help me. That's what he's waiting on. The Holy Spirit comes every Sunday morning and sits down right beside every one of you. And he listens for you to say, help me. Some of you never say, help me. You leave here totally equipped with your own power. I can do this thing. I got it. Holy Spirit says, give it a try. Some of you never ask him to help you. I've been here 9 years. I'm waiting for the day. I'm waiting for the moment that the Holy Spirit hits a couple of you right between the eyes and you say, wow. Notice the language in verse 2 that Christ, how do we love him? The same way Christ gave himself up for you. You know the saying Mayday? They had to come up with something back in the day that would get across internationally to everybody. They tried SOS, but the S sounded too much like an F. So they had to come up with something else. After World War II, they assigned this guy named Frederick. They said to Frederick, you've got to find a term. You've got to come up with something that that is internationally known, that all of us can just use one particular term for boat captains, for airplane pilots, for emergency responders. We need something. Frederick came up with it. Mayday. And it means, help me. Help me. I want to be here, or I want to be where you are the day God changes your heart. The day that he hears you say, help me. See, the thing about it in the country is we don't want to let people know we need help. It's a prideful thing. Because once we let people know we need help, it gets all across the town. Everybody in the world knows how weak we are. Paul says, you know what? When you're the weakest, God's the strongest. I want to be around because I want to be around people who are brokenhearted. I want to be around a church. I want to pastor a church where people will say, unashamedly, I need help. That where the altar is open and people come and they share their burdens with one another. Look across the sanctuary this morning. I want to ask you this one question. How many people do you feel comfortable walking to this morning and saying, would you mind helping me with this particular thing right here in Scripture? Paul says in Galatians 5, I'm supposed to be loving, patient, kind, generous, etc., etc. I wonder how many of you looking across the place this morning would say, well, there's one that I would feel comfortable going to talk about. I think Paul is saying to us that we should submit to one another, that we should look across the sanctuary and say, I can go to everybody here and ask them for help. Help me, this is what the Spirit's asking. Help me. Help me, and He will indeed help you. So, again, remember, God called you, God adopted you, so live worthily of your calling. I gave you a couple of ways that you can live worthily of your calling. Tireless love, remember. And extravagant generosity. Those are two ways. Now we move on, and here we go. Put your seatbelts on. We move down to 15 through 21, and this section dealing with submission. It's just the introductory, by the way. We won't deal with husbands and wives today. So come back next Sunday, and we'll do that. And some of you are saying, you're punching him right now and saying, you better be here. But today, notice that it's just an introductory statement. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's just a way that you're filled with the Spirit. So many of us focus on that one verse. We've overlooked everything else that ends in ing in verses 15 through 21. You see, the heart of the passage is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I ask you, what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What should it look like in our church if we are a Spirit-filled church? Look at all the ing words. Here's the first one, making the best use of time. Here's the second one, addressing one another in psalms. Notice the ings. Here's the next one, singing and making melody in your heart towards the Lord. Here's the next one, giving thanks always in everything to God the Father. And here's the last one, submitting to one another. So it just falls in the bottom of the list. In other words, Paul's not dealing with a church that has problems with submitting. That's in Corinthians. These are the Ephesians. They don't have a problem with submitting. They're supposed to be showing the people in Ephesus how to be a Christian. Now, this is how we do it around here. When we gather in a home, they would say, this is what we do. We submit our will over to the Lord, and we submit to one another. We're not the main character in this thing. God is, and we're submitting to one another. So here's how I have it. Don't try to control each other, but rather be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So look, if verses 1 and 2 describe how we express our love to God, guess what 15 through 21 do? 15 through 21 express how we are supposed to show each other how we love each other. So verses 1 and 2 to God, 15 through 21, how we get along with each other. And verse 18, if you will, is the hinge upon both of these sections open and close. It's the main verb of it all. The Ephesians were indeed living in evil days. It was known. Ephesus was known for its black magic. Most of the citizens there were under the influence of something or somebody. You know anybody like that? That they're under the influence of something. Surely you know that in Wood County. Or they were under the influence of somebody. And now they're bringing this into the church. They're saved out of that kind of lifestyle. And now they're bringing these old daily life routines into the church. And they're trying to control each other. Now listen to me for a second. If you're coming out of a work environment where you've been in all of your life, where there is a hierarchy of authority or rank, Or if you've been in the military for a long time where there is rank and authority, you may find it difficult as you adjust to church life because nobody in the church pulls a rank or tenure card. This is why so many people get mad. They didn't do things the way I wanted them to do it. This is why so many pastors find themselves without a job. The average lifespan of a Southern Baptist pastor today is 2 years. Because he comes in and says, this is the way it's going to be done. And Paul's saying, wait just a minute. Does that sound like he's filled with the Holy Spirit? Not at all. And how is he supposed to be a model then to the rest of the people to submit to one another? So don't think for an instant that you can bring that kind of work ethic into the church or a military mindset into the church that everybody is going to submit to you because you've been here the longest. Or you have the most authority at work, therefore it's kind of deserving that you have the same here. So don't come and try to control everybody. And don't control the committee that you serve on. It's a committee of the church. By God's grace, you're on it. And so ease up a little bit. Let other people join the committee. Let other people work alongside you. Submit. Think about the future of the church. So Paul says, submit to each other. It's awfully quiet in here. Apelles, this is a great illustration of what I mean. Apelles, he was considered one of the greatest painters of the ancient world. His reputation, now y'all listen, was well established, and he was well known for his hard work, his obsession with detail, and exquisite art. He was so committed to his paintings that he would not let one day pass where he did not do something that would add to his skill, some kind of what we would call continuing education. That's the way Apelles was. As part of his endless pursuit of perfection, Apelles, listen, would display his finished paintings on a balcony, and then he would go and hide himself so he could hear the comments of those people who were passing by. He believed that their critiques might point out the flaws that he missed. So on one occasion, he displayed a painting, and he listened quietly away while a shoemaker pointed out a flaw with a sandal on the foot of one of his subjects in the painting. Well, he walked on, and Apelles pulled the painting down, immediately corrected the flaw, and he displayed the painting again. Guess who came back the next day? The shoemaker passed by again. And he noticed that the flawed sandal had been fixed, and so he was pleased with himself, and he elevated his gaze and began to offer his critique on the subject's leg. Now listen, Apelles burst out of his hiding place, and he said this, "Shoemaker, don't go beyond the shoe." His point is, don't go beyond your area of expertise. Don't presume that you're an expert on everything. Know anybody like that in the church? So Apelles gives us a good example of how we're not supposed to run everything, that we're supposed to be in submission to one another. So look how Paul says we ought to walk in the world, verse 15. You don't just leave your household on Monday morning, not giving any thought to anything about your day. No, you're wise people. You're smart people. You are children of God. So Paul says, before you go, have a plan. Think about where you're going. Think about, is it God's will that you go there? There's a two-path theology in Proverbs 6, 7, and 8. You ought to read it sometime. That when you leave your house, there are a couple of directions you could go. You can go your way or you can go God's way. Paul's saying, what you ought to do, verse 15, is look carefully how you walk and make sure you're finding God's way in life. And then notice he says, because we're living in evil days. Do y'all think that's relevant for today? We're going on vacation in about 3 weeks or so. I'm not a fearful guy. I'm not. I'm not bothered by stuff. You know what? You know what I've noticed? I got an underlying fear. And I'm trying to deal with it because it's just not my style. And I'm trying to figure out and get my finger on it. You know what it is? I'm watching all this stuff on TV. And I'm watching how there are rioters and looters and people acting like absolute idiots trying to get their point across, and people traveling through a town with a different license plate. People see it and open the door and pull out innocent people and beat them to death. I'm planning out my trip. I'm not going through some cities during the evening hours. I'm going through today. You see what Paul's saying? Be wise about what you do every day. You're living in evil days, friends. Don't just rush out the front door and not consider God's will. James says it best in chapter 4, doesn't he? Your life's just but a vapor. How dare you think you're going to just get up and go somewhere on vacation and make a little money here and make a little money there? James says, you better check that. Better make sure it's God's will what you're about to do. You better think through, Christian, about what you're about to go and do. Think through it. Now, I want to be careful to say here that Paul is not urging the church to go into hiding either. He's not saying, I mean, we're not a secret group, right? We don't have secret handshakes and code words to become a member of the church, do we? I didn't hear him if you did. So Paul's not saying, go into hiding, you better watch out, he's not saying that. He's saying, you need to be out on the front lines and showing the wicked world what a Christian looks like. This is an opportune time for the church to come out of hiding and not to be fearful. That's exactly the tactic of the media, to close you down and to make you fear going outside. Paul's just saying, just be wise about where you're going. For that reason, notice what he commands. He commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there are four expressions of what it looks like. I can't possibly touch on all of them. My time is running out quickly. But I do want to finish with this one. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, everything was hard enough up until this point. Would you all agree? It was hard enough to imitate God and to love like Jesus. Now he throws this in the mix, that we're supposed to submit to one another. This is getting harder and harder. To submit to one another is hard enough. I actually know very few church members who would go and spend a 7-day cruise together. Hello? Would you? I would drive you nuts by the end of the first day. You'd say, turn this boat around. I want off now. He's gone crazy. He won't stop talking. But Paul is saying, look, submit to one another. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then now watch each other and submit to each other and love each other like Christ loves the church. Far too many misunderstand and abuse this verse because they forget that the main verb is in verse 18. Right, so if I'm in counseling with a husband and wife, I'm not jumping to verse 22 and jumping on the wife and saying, now look, that's a great way to lose your job. It's a great way to lose your wife. It is, man. It's a great way to lose your wife. If you tell her to submit, you don't deserve submission. Because she's not after a guy who's full of himself. She's after a guy who's full of the Holy Spirit. Right, ladies? That's who she wants, not somebody full of himself, because this is not about authority. Submission is not about authority. It is about, say it with me, humility. It's about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and then serving one another. Take a look around this morning. When's the last time you served one of the people here this morning in a crowd of about 80? When's the last time you served one of these people beside a spouse? When's the last time you served one of these people in the last 30 days? And what did it cost you? See, that's what Paul's after, that you serve each other, you submit to one another. Let me give you a couple of metaphors. One is a military metaphor. The word means, the actual word submission, submitting to one another. I'm just getting warmed up because next week we hit this pretty hard. So the word submission itself means to line oneself up under authority. It's God's authority. It's God's order for things. And so he's saying, line yourself up under. We had Colonel Isaacs here in the first service this morning. I used him as an example. that he knows exactly what this looks like. That a group of soldiers are paraded out onto a tarmac, and while they're there, they're walking out in perfect order. When they get there, they listen to the commands of the officer. They turn when they're supposed to. They pull their rifles when they're supposed to, and they kneel and fire when he says so. They don't act out of order. They submit themselves up underneath the one who's leading them because they know that's the way to victory. Some of you like maybe a music metaphor. An orchestra. An orchestra plays best together, don't they? There's moments when there's I think they call it an opera, an aria, or where in the orchestra there's a moment where there's a feature on one. But then that person withdraws and draws back into the orchestra and plays and submits himself up underneath the rest of the group. Think about this morning. We were watching Rayla play and listening to the rest of the group. What if Rayla just decided that she would just play as loud as she wanted to? That she just went off on a rant like Ray Charles and she just went crazy over there. And we had to rein her back in. We had to pull her back in. Rayla, what are you doing? Because it would draw all attention to her. There's no humility there. She wants to be the star of the show. But that's not so with her. Why? Because she knows to submit underneath the leadership of the guy at the piano because things will go much better. It will sound a lot better. So the idea that we need to submit to one another, there is here within it, there is power within this prescribed order. We're going to get to that as we address the wives and the husbands next week. So he has, God does, a prescribed order for the church to shine to outsiders. Nobody pulls rank around here. Nobody has authority around here. God has the ultimate authority, and we've submitted under him, and now we're submitting to each other. And we're serving each other. Sounds kind of high and lofty, doesn't it? A little out of touch. Maybe it's because we've not done it in so long. Sounds out of reach. Sounds like a monk, a nun. Paul says, no. It's not out of reach. It's not too high for you. You can do this. W.A. Criswell tells a great story of a guy named Walter Johnson. Some of you may remember he was a pitcher for the Washington Senators and then went on to pitch for the Texas Rangers. They called him the Big Train. He was a monster pitcher, man, and he threw incredible fastballs. Well, they were playing the New York Yankees one day, and the Big Train was on the mound, and it was towards the end of the eighth inning. The New York Yankees manager saw that there was no way they were going to win the game. There was no hope left for the team, so he looks over his shoulder, the Yankees manager does, to one of the guys, a rookie in the dugout, and says, "Hey, you want to go and give it a shot? Think you can hit him?" The rookie says, "I'd sure like a try." He says, "All right, grab your bat and go. Get warmed up and get out there." So he goes. He grabs his bat, puts it on his shoulder, and runs to the batter's box. The Big Train winds up and throws one right across the middle like grease lightning. And the ump shouts, "Strike one." Man, God hadn't even barely got his bat off his shoulder. And he taps his cleats and stands back in. The Big Train's already wound up, and he's thrown another one so fast that it hits the mitt. All of a sudden, "Strike two." This is unbelievable. So he gets ready, pulls his pants up, and gets ready to go. And sure enough, the next one comes in. The Big Train fires in, the fastest one of all. "Strike three," says the ump. And the rookie turns around and looks at the umpire and says, "Did you see that ball?" The ump said, "No, sir, I didn't see it." The rookie says, "Well, it just sounded a little high to me." Sounds a little high, doesn't it? Be imitators of God. Wow. Love each other like Christ loves you. Wow. How in the world can I do that? He leaves you without an excuse in verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When's the last time that you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you fresh and new for life? Church member, when's the last time you submitted yourself underneath someone else and said, "How can I serve you? How can I help you? Can I bring a meal this week? Can I mow your yard? Can I keep your kids?" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Paul's instruction, verse by verse instruction of how we are to imitate you. Lord, you've revealed yourself in Scripture to us. We know that your love is tireless and that your generosity is extravagant. And so we should love you back like Jesus loves you. We should also not try to control each other, but rather be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And maybe I want to know, maybe for the first time today, there would be one that would say, "I've never done this. I want to be like God. I want to be kind and patient and gentle. And I want to be those things, but I just can't find it in me." You can't find it in you because you've not been born again. And the Holy Spirit is sitting right beside you right now. You know who you are. And He's dealing with you. He wants you to be one of His beloved children. Right now, I just ask you, in the best way you know how to word it, say to God, "God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. God, I want to be one of your children too. God, will you take me to heaven when I die?" Now, if you've prayed that and you meant it, the Holy Spirit heard it as a mayday, and He'll save you. And we want to know about it too. It'd be important for you to make a public decision that at the end of the pastor's prayer that you would just slip out from where you are and you'd come down to where I am and you'd say, "Pastor, I just made Jesus my Savior." And let us celebrate with you. Church members across the aisles this morning, you've not submitted to another person this morning. And you need to ask for forgiveness. You've hurt them and you know it. And it's time to be filled with the Spirit and go and imitate God. Father, be with us as we make decisions in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. I'll be waiting for you. The altar is open. And you deal with God the way God's dealing with you.